The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike. Every day it is my joy to be able to sit in our studio and talk with people who are coming from different backgrounds, people who are leaders, either pastors, they're newsmakers. Today I've got someone that works with Franklin Graham's organization, Samaritan's Purse. And his name is Mark Nelson. Had a chance to meet Mark over the holiday weekend and had a chance to hear his story. And I knew instantly that if things worked out and he was able to be on the program, this is a story that we all need to hear. Mark Nelson, welcome to my program.
Thank you, Mike, for having me. Really, really great to be here.
Well, it is a joy to get to know you and your wife, Beth, and to spend a little bit of time and really, the grace of God in a person's life, it's always unique. It's always interesting. And to me, it's always powerful. And no matter how we, what our path looked like or how we grew up or where we grew up or what background we came from, God's grace is multicolored in its facets, and it is so great to have you on this show and to talk about how the grace of God has found its way in your life, and so thankful for you. Yeah, give us a little bit of your background. Where did you grow up?
Yeah, I grew up right down the road in Daytona Beach, Florida, and in a little town just south of Daytona Beach, Port Orange. And was raised up in a faith-filled, prayerful family, three older brothers and an older sister, and just a great family life growing up. And we were active in the church and involved in all kinds of activities, and both school and in church. And that's how I was raised, and just raised to love the Lord just to seek Him and be obedient to Him and live that life very, very much on a straight course for many, many years.
Now, that straight course does follow some who are raised in the church, and we all know, though, that there seems to be some bumps in the road that happened toward the teen years, and it sounds like that might be what you're leading to.
Yeah, exactly. So I was in my teen years, just searching for truth, and also felt like I had some sort of spirit of pride in me, because I in the church I was sharing about how much I knew and how much the Lord loved me and how I knew more about the Word of God than other people. And as a young teen, I developed a strong spirit of pride, I was called out on it. And at that point, I developed a spirit of rebellion, and I left the church and sort of ran from God at that point, and felt a very clear presence of the enemy moving in my life at the young age of 13. My mind was just overwhelmed with all kinds of perversion, and I just didn't know what was going on, and I couldn't get it out of my thoughts. It was just a huge struggle for me all through middle school and high school, where I developed this strong mindset on perversion, sexual perversion. It moved me into a place of being same-sex attracted, and began experiencing just all kinds of homosexual thoughts and desires, and that would live with me in my mind all the way through until I left for college.
Had these thoughts, Mark, ever come before that point of rebellion, when you felt the rejection from people who had confronted you on the pride? Had you been dealing with those thoughts before that?
I never had. Growing up in the church and in a strong Christian family, it any kind of talk of sexuality was just not there. So it was very, very clear on when that came into my being at the age of 13, because it was things that I had never thought of before. I never had experienced or had any inkling of notion of that kind of world that had just overwhelmed me at the age of 13.
It's so interesting, isn't it, the tie-in between those thoughts, that kind of a scenario, and the association with what is just generally an angry, proud heart that is also rebellious now and rejecting everything around it. Those two things seem to go hand in hand.
Yeah. And you know, I was really looking during those younger years for male affirmation, and having three older brothers, and I was the youngest in the family. I was always looking for that male affirmation from my own dad that my brothers were getting. And when I didn't get it there at the home, I searched for it in my youth group and through my youth pastor. And when I was rejected there, it was almost like another point of rejection, a point of losing that male affirmation. And I really think that is something that pushed me into this homosexual life that I would soon be in actively.
Mm-hmm. And how many years were following that point of beginning in that?
Yeah, so I was struggling with this for about 10 years, from the age of 13 to 23, just in my mind. And then I went off to college at the age of 23 and started living actually active in the homosexual lifestyle while I was in college in Tallahassee. Mm-hmm. And living each day. It was a very welcoming life up there in Tallahassee. The community, the LGBT community, was very welcoming, and I was accepted and I was affirmed, and just started living in that community, and it was very active in different organizations, and just really searching for acceptance. And I found it there in that community in Tallahassee.
When you look back at that, in your mind, this is obviously so different than anything that you had encountered. Like you said, even before that point of rejection in your own heart, these thoughts weren't even ever there, wasn't ever brought up. Were there moments where you had these thoughts, I know this isn't right? Did that happen to you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I think because of the seeds that were planted in my life early on by my parents, all through my years of living in the homosexual community, I felt conviction of my actions, and my thoughts. And I knew all through those years of what I was doing and what, and how wrong it was. And, it really, became clear. I was in a committed relationship and just very active, in the gay church, a Metropolitan Community Church, and was affirmed by the pastor there that this is an accepted life and is blessed by God, and it would be fully accepted, and we would have full access to heaven, and it would just be everything that we wanted. Mm-hmm. So it was definitely a full a deception on how it actually was of what I was about to experience in my life.
Well, things didn't stay just in that state, did they?
No, not at all. And, you know, all these years I was in the lifestyle. I was also working for former Governor Bush. He was governor at that time, and I had moved into working for his mom, Barbara Bush, and her foundation. And I was actually at an event for Mrs. Bush in Southwest Florida in 2008. And I started getting really sick really fast. I could not breathe at all. I would walk a few steps and I would have to sit down, and I could not have, I was losing all function. And I rushed myself to the local ER, and they sent me home with some antibiotics, saying that I had bronchitis and I just needed some rest. And I stayed at home for 2 weeks, just trying to get better off this medication. It just wasn't getting any better. And I wasn't able to move through my house. I knew at one point I collapsed and fell on the ground, and I just knew I had to do something. And I finally went back to the ER, and they determined that at this point I had double pneumonia and my lungs were collapsing, and that I needed to be admitted to the hospital there in Tallahassee. So
and you were very sick then, very sick.
I was. And within a couple of days of being in the hospital, Dr. Waldenberg came in and he informed me that I had AIDS, and that I was very sick, and that they were going to try to do everything they could to save me. But there were no guarantees at this point, because my organs were failing.
Mm. Had you been diagnosed with HIV prior to that?
No, I know. I had never been, checked. It's just something that it was always in the back of my mind. But I just always pushed it away and said that could never happen to me, and just never, would ever, get checked on that. No. So this was the first, notice. And of course they said my viral load was in the millions and millions of copies, and my T cells were in the single digits.
Wow.
So I was really at a point of death. So I laid in this regular room at the hospital, quarantined and really alone. I was broken, I was scared, I didn't know what to do, I had really nowhere to turn, and the enemy really capitalized on that and would just break me down every night. I would have awful nights where I couldn't sleep at all because the enemy was attacking my mind, telling me that I'm going to die, that there's no reason for me to live, and just constant death being spoken into my mind and over me. And the doctors and nurses were doing the same thing. I mean, they would come in and say things aren't getting better. There's so many things wrong. There was all kinds of negative talk coming into my room. So it was at the end of the 2 weeks that the doctor finally came in and said that I wasn't getting any better, that the only way I would be able to survive this is if I was intubated, induced into a coma, and see if my body could rest to the point where they could get my body turned around, my physical body turned around to start healing itself.
In that moment, did you think you were going to die? Is that what was on your mind?
Oh yeah, yeah. I knew I was going to die, and I knew that what I had been doing and how I'd been living and this life was this homosexual life was coming back, and going is going to take me. It was going to take me,
mm-hmm.
And it was the plan of the enemy. The enemy's plan was to take me all along, and. So when the doctors came in and told me they were moving me to ICU and inducing me and intubating me, inducing me to a coma, they said, you need to call your mom and dad. And I never had told my parents that I was there in the hospital. I never told them that I was sick.
Did they know at that point by then that you were living in the lifestyle?
My mom had known that I lived in the life, that I was living in the lifestyle, but my dad had not. It's something that she kept from him. I kept from him. It was just a non-discussion whenever we were together. But my mom knew because she knew the church I was attending was a gay church,
mm-hmm.
And she found when she'd visit me in Tallahassee, she found bulletins and information from the church around my house. So she knew that I had been in the lifestyle. And so, yeah, and the enemy didn't want my parents there. He wanted to keep them away because they knew if my parents arrived, that they would be arriving in the full armor of God, and that they would bring life and bring a point of speaking life over my body through meditation on scripture, fasting, and just weeping over my life. So the enemy wanted to keep them away, and he did everything he could, but I ended up calling them. And when my mom picked up, of course, I'm on oxygen, so I can't even say but one word before I have to have oxygen and get back into putting oxygen back on me. And all I could say was, "Mom." And she responded that she said, we know that you're in a bad place right now. The Holy Spirit has told us this, and we've been praying for you for 2 weeks, night and day. Mm. And it was just a confirmation of how the Holy Spirit was working through the situation before I even knew it. And so they intubated me and induced me into a coma. And then my parents arrived. I was already in the coma. And my mom describes coming up to my bedside, because that's the first thing she wanted to do was lay hands on me and pray. And as she was walking towards my bed, she felt the enemy push her physically away. Hmm. And she heard him say, "Get away from him. He's mine. Get away from him. He's mine." And she just got a full overlay of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said that you're entering a war zone, and this is going to be a battle between life and death, heaven and hell. And to get yourself into the Word of God, get yourself into my Word, the Holy Spirit said, and start speaking life over his body, speaking life over his body. So they started reading scripture and boldly speaking loudly over my body in the room. I mean, loudly. They were saying, "Mark will live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. Greater is he that is in Mark than he that is in the world." Mm. "And Mark is more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens him." And they were just over and over again. And they would write the scriptures down, and they would put them all around the room. They would be playing worship music. I mean, anything and everything to just infuse the Spirit into that room and bring life into that situation they were doing.
How long did this go on like that, Mark?
Well, I was in the coma 22 days, and I felt a constant movement between life and death, heaven and hell, when I was in the coma. And I knew in days of darkness, I was falling into darkness, and then in days of light, I would be brought back into the light. But I knew it was a constant struggle, and the enemy was in control at that point, because I could sense the presence of the enemy all around me during these days. But I also could see the presence of the Lord outside in the outside area. And it was a clear definition of separation. And it was actually the night before Easter Sunday, 2008, March 22nd, I was having a really bad day. And the enemy was all over me, because the doctors reported in all the medical notes that my body was in convulsions. Mm. And it was in full chaos, and that my body was just constantly in movement. And they came in and told the entire family that if my hands were ever untied from the bed, that I could easily pull the tubes out of my throat unknowingly, and I would surely die. They said that I should always have my hands tied to the bed, never have them untied. So my dad, who never left the hospital one time, I have to mention, he stayed there with me night and day, never leaving. He kept that in his mind the whole day. And it was around 10 o'clock that night that a nurse came into my room that he had never seen before, and he never saw her again. Mm-hmm. So I know deep down she was sent in by the enemy, because the enemy had already told my dad and mom prior to this that was the way Satan would take me, was my hands being freed and me allowing myself to extubate myself from the intubation. So my dad had already he was on watch. He knew what the Holy Spirit had told him to keep eye on this. So this woman comes in, this nurse, she unties my hands. My dad says, "You're not supposed to untie his hands. Everyone has said to keep them tied." And the nurse said, "He'll be all right. He'll be all right." And she walked out. And
they never saw her again.
Never saw her again. And, wow. Yeah, and it was about 20 minutes later that I flailed my arms and I extubated myself. And my dad witnessed just the chaos in the room, the gurney being dropped to the floor, the team rushing in to work on resuscitating me, the flat line on the screen. And I experienced my soul just lifting out of my body. And I only briefly saw them working on me for just seconds. And I was moved into a very dark space where I saw this piercing light. And the piercing light, I realized that I was in the judgment seat of God. I was in a place of judgment because I started seeing all my sin in different scenes. All of my sin came back in different scenes of my life. And it was almost like a movie strip just going very quickly. And I knew exactly what was going on because I felt full conviction of all that I had done in my past. And these different scenes were all homosexual, in nature. I saw me in relationship. I saw me out carousing and just doing awful things. But it also was tied back to this spirit, this evil spirit of pride and rebellion that was initiating all this stuff. And then I was thrown into darkness and I started hearing these screams and cries for help. People were just yelling, "Help me, help me, help me," all around me, just overwhelming me with these screams. And the heat was just too much to bear. It was nonstop. And then my body started getting pulled and kicked and punched, and the demonic torment was just constant on my body. And I got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. And all I could think to do was to cry out to Jesus. So I just cried out, "Jesus," in great repentance. And all I heard him say was, "I'm here." And immediately my soul re-entered my body. And I witnessed this wind of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was a huge presence of the Holy Spirit, and it was like a wind because it came into my room and it actually physically picked up Satan and the demonic, and it moved Satan and the demonic out, and the entire room was just immersed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Lord was so clear because everything turned from chaos to peace, and it went from death to life. Everything had changed in that moment. And it just happened to be Easter Sunday. And I just know the power of the cross that was involved in this, because it was the cross and the bloodshed of Christ on the cross that changed everything in my life. Everything changed that day.
Wow.
My whole life turned around. My body started to heal, my physical body. Everything had failed. I was on dialysis. My lungs were collapsed. I had chest tubes in both lungs. My heart was failing. My legs, I had no feeling in my legs or feet. Everything started to come back.
Wow.
And it was just within weeks that I was moved to rehab. And then the Lord miraculously allowed me to leave rehab without any oxygen on me, which the doctors had said I would never breathe on my own again. And I left the rehab with zero oxygen attached. I was breathing on my own. They said I would never walk again because of my nerve issues, and I was unable to feel my legs or feet. And I walked out of that hospital, and they said that I would be moved to a nursing home because of my AIDS status, that my body would just never recover. And I walked out with an undetectable viral load.
Wow.
So I know for a fact that it was full on a miracle from the Lord, that he brought both healing and he brought redemption and he brought new life into my physical life.
What an amazing story. And, you know, I've seen the pictures of when Mark was in the hospital, when he was at that point, and the difference then and now, I would never, as I told you when I met you, I would never have ever guessed that you dealt with that. And your story is so hopeful for people who are fighting any phase of this, much less the throes of being completely bound with double pneumonia, the impact of AIDS in its full bloom in your body. And yet God has brought you through not only all of the physical stuff, but all of that which you experience spiritually, and the feeling of hopelessness and the feeling of death and the feeling not only of death right now, but that sense of eternal death. How horrible would that be to think that this was the way it's going to be for all eternity? Oh, my goodness. Mm. Now, that's enough to cause anybody to stop and say, how can I avoid that scenario in my life?
Yeah. And I think that's why God has called me out to start sharing. I spent 10 years almost not saying a word to anybody about my story, my past. Mm. And God, a couple of years ago, while at Samaritan's Purse and Devotions, just fully convicted me. And I heard him say to me, "What? I didn't bring you through this for you to be silent about it." He said, "You need to go and share and tell others how they can also find freedom." And that, of course, is only through alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, and once you become aligned with him and start being obedient to the word of God, it becomes very easy to leave and walk out. With God, all things are possible. We know that through the promise of Scripture. And so it is my work now to be sure to tell others. And we're, you know, right now I'm doing that through a great ministry here in Orlando called Exchange Ministries. And Exchange is a great ministry based out of First Baptist Orlando. And we work very closely with other churches, and we just provide a support system to both those that are struggling in the lifestyle, as well as parents to have a child, or family members to have a child or a friend in the lifestyle. Is a large support network that's available to those. Right now we're meeting on Zoom right now, but we will be back meeting face to face soon enough. And we're having a very special pastor's breakfast on Zoom, where we're just doing a virtual coffee break for pastors to learn more about Exchange and how it is available to them to minister to anybody in their churches that are struggling with same-sex attraction or have a family member struggling. And that that pastor's virtual coffee break is going to be on Thursday, July 16th in the morning. And if anybody wants to know more about that, they can always visit exchangeministries.org and find all the information there.
Mark Nelson is my guest today on the program. What an amazing story. And I think before we take a break, it's just important for us to realize the role that prayer has played in Mark's turnaround, both physically and spiritually as well. And thank God for a praying mom who knew how to get a hold of the Lord, and a mom and a dad who planted themselves by their son's bedside in the hospital and just intervened. This is encouraging, I think, for every parent to say it's not okay to just do nothing. We are parents of those kids. And even though Mark was an adult, they were right there. And that is such a beautiful story. Mark Nelson, my guest today on Afternoons with Mike. There's a whole other part of this story that we've not even gotten to. We've not approached it yet. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And that is who it was that took Mark to the hospital and who that person is in his life today. Don't go away. We're going to be right back. This is The Shepherd. Back again here on Afternoons with Mike, and on the phone with me is Mark Nelson. Mark is the regional director. We're going to hear more about his role with Samaritan's Purse. That's, of course, Franklin Graham's great organization. They do so much around the year, especially at Christmas time with the Shoebox, Operation Shoebox, and Operation Christmas Child, I think that's what it's called. And they are just everywhere around the world, helping children, offering hope, And Mark is a regional director with that organization. And he told his story in segment one. What an amazing testimony of God's healing power, of God's delivering power, of the gospel in just in action and bringing a person out of darkness, literal darkness, experienced darkness while in a coma, no less, and bringing him back. Now, there's one part we've learned about the role that your mom and your dad served in this story, but you had a special friend that you had developed prior to going into the hospital. Tell us about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So about 5 years prior to going in the hospital, I met this lady, this friend. Her name was Beth, and we had met through different circles in Tallahassee, and we just developed a great friendship. And she knew about my life and my lifestyle, and started really joining in on me in those different areas of my circles, and would go into gay clubs and sort of gay activities. She was very much a part of all that in my life, and I also had her involved in my life when I was in the governor's office and working for the Barbara Bush Foundation. She would be my date and attend different events and special activities. And we just had a great friendship. And she actually is the one that drove me to the hospital the night of February 28th, 2008, when this all started, my time in the hospital. She would visit me, and she stayed with me, was even when my parents arrived, she was still actively involved in the process. In rehab, when I came out of rehab, she was still there, and just a huge support for me. And it was in rehab that the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said that I would marry Beth, and I would marry her. I mean, he was very clear about what was going to happen. And, you know, I spent 3 months in the hospital, so I was released on June 2nd. And Beth and I started a dating relationship when the Holy Spirit told me this in June of 2008, and we were married in November of 2008. So it was a 6 month time frame, and we sort of met with our pastor, and I had a longtime friend that was the head of chaplaincy within the Florida Department of Corrections. And while I was in Tallahassee, and he ended up counseling us in our marriage, and actually is the one that married us. And we married November 8th. And the Lord has been with us the whole time, and has blessed our marriage fully, and has blessed our time together. I can share one story that was so the Lord. When we first were married, we were absolutely on the edge of being broke, and I had mounting medical bills. I had a credit card debt. I had college loans that were all piling up, and I ended up, my house that we had moved into and that she had moved into and we were living in was foreclosed on, and I had to sell my vehicle because I couldn't afford the payments. So we literally had nothing, and we ended up moving. The Lord called us to Central Florida, and we moved away from Tallahassee, and I moved out of the political world and working at that point for the Barbara Bush Foundation. I moved away from that and started working in ministry here in Central Florida, and the Lord just pulled us into a church here in Orlando. And that first Sunday we arrived at that church, this couple befriended us. And they took us to lunch that first Sunday. And every Sunday after that Sunday, they would hand me cash. And it could be $100, $300, $500, whatever it was that Sunday. It was just what we needed. And it was last year that Beth and I were at an event. And it's been years since we've seen this couple. But we were at an event at a home here in Heathrow area of Central Florida. And this couple was there, and I approached them, and the wife said that I said, "You know what you done for us and how you had helped us." And she said, "We had no idea what your situation was, but the Holy Spirit told us you needed it." Hmm. And just to see how the Holy Spirit works when you are aligned and you're focused and you're committed and you're obedient to his voice and to what his word says, that you are provided for. He is our provider always. And so Beth and I have experienced that all through our marriage. We're going to be celebrating 12 years of marriage this year, and they are the best years of my life. She is the, other than the Lord coming into my life that Easter Sunday, 2008, Beth is the best thing that's ever happened to me, the best thing. And she brings so much life in our marriage. I married into a family. She had three sons and five. We have five grandsons.
Mm-hmm. From a previous marriage, then, yes.
From a previous marriage. Mm-hmm. And so we just experience just life to its fullest as we keep continuing our lives, lifting up the name of Jesus and pointing people to the cross. That is what we need to do as followers of Christ.
Well, you guys were so wonderful to meet on the 4th of July as we got to spend some time with you. And again, I would never have known. And this is why it is so important for us to get to know people and be impacted by their story. I believe that every person has a story, has a mark of God that runs in their heart through their life. And it's worth hearing about. It's worth finding out about. And boy, this is such a great thing to see how that you guys are both now involved. I know that Beth is such a help to you in every way. And you're doing this wonderful work. Now, this ministry you mentioned earlier in the last segment is called the Exchange Ministry. Tell us that one more time before we take another break here.
Yeah, Exchange Ministries has been around for a few years. They're based out of First Baptist Orlando. That's where we meet. But it is a collaborative of other churches around Central Florida that are very supportive. And it is a group that gets together. Right now we're getting together on Zoom virtually. But we get together twice a month, sometimes three times a month, and we provide encouragement and support for anyone struggling with same-sex attraction, as well as any parents or family members that have children or friends that are struggling. It is really a place of just really lifting up the Lord and how the Lord can make a difference in someone's life through total transformation through his word and what his word says for us and how he has designed us and wants us to live. If we live that, he just brings new life into our bodies. And so, yeah, that's all that can be found at exchangeministries.org. That's exchangeministries.org.
Now, you've also given your testimony for some of the events that's put on by the Restored Hope Network, correct?
Correct, yeah. That the Lord opened up this last year to start sharing and was able to share my story and how this transformation happened and how God has healed my heart and Jesus has come in and just totally transformed me and changed me and brought Beth and I onto this path of just sharing truth. I mean, Jesus is truth. He said, "I am the truth." So we're living in a very deceived world right now, and we are to all just share truth, share Jesus, and work to have lives changed for eternity.
You'd be a person that I would want to ask this question of, Mark, because we are living in a very deceived world, as you said. And one of the areas of deception that is ever more strong is this very thing of same-sex attraction, the laws that seemingly put out for us every day on media and TV shows. And we're being told that if we don't accept that, we're homophobes. That's the word that they've now chosen for anybody who doesn't agree with that, who would think biblically that we're called to believe something different. For someone that's gone through what you've gone through, How do you answer a critic like that, that would be saying to you, why are you saying this? Don't you know that this is all right?
Yeah. I always will point back to the Bible and what God's word says, because his word is never changing. It's always the same. And I really look back to specific scripture, and I just guide them into a place where they can read and learn and it really affect their heart. I get all the time that I was born this way, or this has just always been me. This is who I am. This is my identity. But we all need to realize that every one of us was born into sin. In the garden, we all were born into sin, everyone. And that's why we must be born again in Christ Jesus. And so I always have to come back at anyone that says that they are born this way, because they need to be born again, and their life can change immediately. And we just continue to look at scripture. I mean, Jesus spoke about this on more than a few occasions. It's scattered throughout the Old and the New Testament. We all know that this relationships that are only supported by God are those that are heterosexual in the confines of a traditional one man, one woman marriage. Anything outside that, according to Scripture, is not of God. It's not God's design for us. It's outside of God's design, and we should all be wanting to be inside what God wants for us, because that's a position that we all need to be in if we want to have Jesus come in, transform us, and then live life forever in heaven, in his kingdom.
I tell you what, buddy, I'm going to be praying for you more than you can know, because we need people who have the authority, have the knowledge, have the grace that you have in your life to speak up and to share and to be a testimony and to be a witness for the Lord to those that are still trapped in this, because this is something, it's not going away anytime soon. This is a prevailing part of our culture in America. As extensive as it is, we need the truth. And you are one that shares the truth, and I appreciate that. Mark Nelson is our guest today on Afternoons with Mike, and we're going to be back one more segment with Mark coming up in just a moment to learn all that's going on with the Franklin Graham Association, with which he is a part. That's coming up in just a moment. Don't go away. Back again with Mark Nelson on the phone. Mark has an unbelievable story. I say that it is obviously believable. It is your story, but it is remarkable. That's a much better descriptor. A remarkable story of the grace of God, who has just really captured his heart, Beth's heart. They were married. They'll be celebrating their 12th anniversary this coming November. And how wonderful it is, Mark, to hear your story of how God brought you out of all of that, brought you back to health, and you're in very good health. I know you're still watched and all of that, and you're careful, and you take the right care of your body, but you made it from the dregs, well, many people would say the death door of AIDS, to living a life right now of health. And it's, again, when people see you, they would never have any idea that you had been at death's door for as long as you were, and experienced what you experienced, and walking in the good of God. And I'm also just thankful for the church family that you found at Trinity, at the Assemblies of God Church in Deltona, I believe you said it was.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Great, great church family. Beth and I have been there about 5 years now, and just love it. We actually, because of our situation, I became actively involved in Dave Ramsey's organization, and had taken multiple Financial Peace University courses. And we actually lead the Financial Peace University there, And we also have a ministry as well in this world of LGBT and working with any strugglers, any parents, family members of strugglers. And it was this year here in Florida that we have come across some cities and counties that are developing these conversion therapy bands. And we at Trinity have sort of realized this, and it's really concerning because they are including in these bans that have been passed in many cities around the state of Florida, pastoral counseling.
Mm-hmm.
So it really is, it is going to be an opportune time for the church to be engaged in fighting these bans, because it would mean that pastors or anyone in the church, it would be illegal for them to meet or have conversation or have anything to do with anyone that is struggling in asking for help. So it's really concerning, and I'm thankful for Trinity and the stand they're making and the encouragement they have on us to actually go and speak and really speak truth to city and county leaders about the importance of removing language from these conversion therapy bans, because as we all know, conversion therapy is really just smoke and mirrors, because it's illegal across the board, the tactics that are used and what people think of as conversion therapy of back in the day. But they want to use that term to really push through policy and legislation that would include pastors. It would be a very difficult thing for the church to continue this fight.
You know, it really is hard to get my brain around all the fact that here in our country, we have so many things that once were unthought of, once it would have been unthinkable to think that a church or a pastor could get in trouble legally for helping somebody get out of a prevailing sin in their life, and to help them and to lead them into hope and happiness in the Lord and joy in the Lord. But now the fact that there could be a ban that would cause pastors to not be able to offer that kind of critical counseling to somebody who's asking for it. That's what's amazing. That pastor, if those bans work, that pastor could get in trouble even if he was sought out by the person who says, please help me, please offer this. That person could get in trouble for that.
That's exactly right, Mike. Exactly right.
Oh, my goodness. God help us. Heal our country. We need it. Hey, tell us what's going on with Franklin Graham's organization, the Samaritan's Purse, and you're the regional director. What are we looking forward to? How has COVID impacted your work?
Yeah, COVID has impacted in some ways. We responded to some of the hot spots around our world, specifically in New York City and Cremona, Italy, which Cremona had a very dense population, an aging population. So they had a larger number of COVID cases because, of course, the COVID was tied greatly to aging and those with weaker immune systems and those aging populations. So Italy had initially the largest spike of COVID cases. So we delivered a field hospital to Cremona, Italy, and really served many, many patients that were suffering from COVID. And when we saw the success of that and how we were able to also share the love of Christ in that moment, we decided to, we were invited into New York City to do the same thing and serve them well there. And it was a great thing. Hundreds of patients coming in and being served. And we just did what we did and what we do around the world, no matter who they were, where they came from. We served them equally and responsibly and did it all in the name of Christ. And that's what we do. Yeah. So it has been an amazing time. I've been with the ministry for about 5 years, serving here in Florida, and just being sort of the relational guy that relates with churches and individuals that are interested in the ministry, and how it relates back to the overall ministry and headquarters up in North Carolina. So, it's really exciting. Things are always happening. You mentioned the shoeboxes, Operation Christmas Child, always a big part of our ministry, and taking millions and millions of shoeboxes around the world every year. We also, with those shoeboxes, offer The Greatest Journey, which is a 12-week discipleship program that takes these kids through a more deeper walk with the Lord, and takes them from the shoebox to the Bible. And they start learning scripture, and they learn to start sharing their faith. And we're seeing families and communities come to Christ, and churches being planted all over the world. Just an exciting, exciting ministry. We are blessed. I think as Franklin shares his heart and is bold and stands for truth, wherever we see him, he's doing that. And the ministry is just blessed because of what he is doing and how he is standing for truth in a very, very dark world.
You know, it's not every day you get to see a son of a great leader like Billy Graham and his son Franklin taking and really not only just following his father's footsteps in terms of the impact that Billy had upon the world, but Franklin has found that own path. And I just recently had on Brad Bright, who is doing something very similar to that. Brad, whose father was Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ. It's really exciting to see these two guys do the work that they're doing for the Lord and to see how it's making an impact, truly is making a difference. Give us the website for Samaritans, if you will.
Yeah, it's just SamaritansPurse.org. That's SamaritansPurse.org. And you can find everything there and all the latest updates and where we're at. You know, we go into the entire world and take relief where there needs to be relief brought, and we respond to all kinds of natural disasters, and we are just there to meet people where they're at, and many people where they're at is in really the ditches of life. And just like the Good Samaritan, we just want to pull them out and bind their wounds and share with them the truth of Jesus Christ.
Well, you are one busy person. You're doing that very thing in at least three that I can think of, three different ways. Your involvement in the local church, which is wonderful. Your involvement helping people with this same-sex attraction and the work that you're doing through Exchange. And then, of course, all that you're doing through Samaritan's Purse. So what a fun time this has been, Mark. We're out of time, but you'll be back on my program. I so appreciate your story and your heart and our hellos to Beth.
Yes, thank you so much, Mike. God bless you.
All right, and friends, thank you for being with me today on Afternoons with Mike. We'll catch you next time all across the Shepherd Radio Network.